1 Samuel 28 is a chapter that has generated a great deal of discussion among Bible-believing people. It's a chapter where we start tonight. In 1 Samuel 28, we have a story that's a very interesting story. And as you listen to people discuss that particular chapter, you find that there is not always agreement as far as how people understand it. We do know that Samuel had died, 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. We also know that the nation of Israel was grieving for him. The Philistines, 1 Samuel 28, 4, had gathered together and they were preparing to do battle with the nation of Israel. King Saul was king at this time. He saw the opposing military force and he was afraid. Saul wanted to get some information about this matter. He sought prophets, Urim, Thurim, different things, but God was not going to answer him. Verse 6. Saul then decided, because he wanted information and he was not getting it, he then decided that he would seek supernatural guidance from the dead. So he dispatched one of his servants to a female sorcerer in Endor. If you found the chapter, we want to start reading with verse 8. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, divine unto me, I pray thee, by the familiar spirit, and bring up whomsoever I shall name unto thee. Well, now, as you look at the preceding information, you find that Saul had previously given a command, an order that this kind of thing was a no-no in his kingdom, that if you were doing this, you basically were to be cut off. It was not legal to do this kind of thing. Well, the woman that Saul went to see was aware of that rule. And she objected. She said, hey, the king has put out the word. It's not right to do this. It's wrong. Well, Saul assured her that it would be okay, at least on this occasion. Verse 10. And Saul swore to her by Jehovah, saying, as Jehovah liveth, there shall be no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Well, with this assurance, the lady said, okay, who do you want me to conjure up from the dead? At the end of verse 11, we find Saul saying to this woman, I want to talk to Samuel. And apparently the reason for that was he was not getting a response from anyone or anything else, so he hoped to call back Samuel from the dead and get some information. Well, this woman did what King Saul requested, and she did see someone or something, and that's really where the disagreement is. There are some people who say, well, she really had contact with Samuel, and there would be some other people who say, oh, no, it was wrong, and God would not have allowed that. She did not see Samuel. It was something else, perhaps a false spirit. Well, tonight we're not going to look at the pros and cons of both views, but we will say that she apparently did see something. And as we look at verse 12, we see her reaction, and that's really what we want to concentrate on tonight. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. In this account, we find a small but a very important fact. When men and women had contact with something beyond this life, contact with the supernatural, if you will, there was fear. Contact with things that were not of this earth frightened people. We have a world full of individuals who go around and they have the idea, and maybe they talk about this or maybe they think about it by themselves, I would like to see an angel. There are a lot of people who claim that they talk to angels, and we mentioned last week the lady who gets allegedly spirit messages every day, the angels tell her to drink more water, all kinds of stuff like that. But there are a number of people who make these kinds of claims as far as speaking to an angel or talking to deity, and it sounds like they're chatting with one's best friend. That is not the picture that we get in 1 Samuel 28 or in the other passages that we're going to look at tonight, both Old Testament verses and New Testament verses. Here we find a woman who had claimed association or some ability as far as conjuring up the dead. Whether her claims were true or not, we find that on this occasion, when she reached into that realm beyond this one, it absolutely terrified her. Now, someone might say, well, yes, she was frightened, she was scared, but she was involved with sorcery. If this woman had been a righteous woman, if she would have been a good woman, then this contact with something that is beyond this life would not have frightened her. Well, that's an interesting suggestion. It's certainly a possibility. Let's see if it's true. Next passage that I want to cite is, again, it's an Old Testament reference. It comes from one of the prophets over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And after that, we're going to be looking at some information from Daniel. Isaiah, of course, was a writer about 700 years before Jesus came into the world, and he was a great prophet of God. Isaiah is consistently spoken of in a favorable way in the scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New. In about the 54 places that his name is mentioned, he is repeatedly presented as a man who is faithful. In Isaiah chapter 6, we find that Isaiah was allowed to enter into a visionary state. And he was in the presence of some angels. The Bible says that they were the seraphim, a type of angel, and he actually had a chance to see these creatures. Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, after he's up there with the seraphim in this vision, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Now here is a man who is a good man. More than 50 times the Bible presents him in a favorable light. It's certainly true on this occasion that he saw the glory of God. But seeing the seraphim, this class of angels, verses 3 and 4, was enough to disturb him. The angels in the place where they were frightened this good and this godly man, just like the woman was scared back in 1 Samuel 28. Well, this is in direct conflict to all of the claims that people make today about having friendly contact with angelic beings or some kind of chit-chat session with the Holy Spirit. Those kinds of claims are either outright fraud, the people are lying, or they are self-deceived. We said that after the reference in Isaiah, we want to skip over to the book of Daniel. We looked at Daniel chapter 10, and that's where I'm headed several weeks ago. But again, we want to go back and look at some things quickly that we mentioned in a previous lesson. Daniel, again, had a heavenly vision. In Daniel 10, verse 5, he saw a man that was clothed in linen. Something looked like a man clothed in linen. And as Daniel describes this creature, he says in verse 6, the face of the creature was like lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. What Daniel saw in his reaction to it, we get that information in Daniel 10, verse 8. So I was left alone. And Daniel says, I saw this great vision, and there remained, that is because of the vision, there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. He says, when I was put into this vision and I saw this picture of this heavenly creature, it was just like I fell over dead. All the strength was drained out of me. Well, was Daniel frightened because he was an evil man? Was it the case that he was a wicked man and he realized that he was coming into the presence of a creature of God? No. And we know that because of verse 11. And he that is this creature said unto me, O Daniel, thou man greatly beloved, God is favorably pleased with you. And yet, even though this man was in a right relationship with God, he was scared silly when he was put into the presence of this heavenly creature. Well, each of the references that we've given thus far leaves us with the same point. Coming into contact with an angel was not a pleasant experience. Those who had that experience were absolutely terrified. Great men of God encountered angels, and they trembled with fear. Now, someone might say, well, yes, and we could find some more illustrations of how that's true. But a person might say, well, that was the Old Testament era. And Brad, don't you know that we now live in the New Testament era? And in the New Testament, there are so many things that are far different from the Old Testament system. And it's our conviction, it's our belief that in the New Testament system, the people on this side of the cross or there in the first century just before Jesus died, they were able to see and have contact with angels and it was fine. And today, it's still fine. Well, let's test that. Moving from the Old Testament to the New, we want to turn first over to the book of Luke. We'll look at a couple of passages from Luke. We start with Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 is the initial reference. Here we have some information about Zacharias. This man, Luke 1, verse 9, was going into the temple to burn incense. It was his time to do that. While he was doing that, the Bible says an angel of the Lord appeared. Now, if someone or something appears immediately, that is, we're not suspecting them, we turn around and there's somebody there that we did not expect, we can be frightened for just a moment. But it's not the case that Zacharias was simply frightened for a moment. And we know that because of what's said in verses 12 and 13 of Luke 1. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, that is, this angel. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, because thy supplication is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, there is a big difference in being frightened and startled. Now, this man may have been startled, but he was also frightened. He was a good man of God, but being in the presence of a supernatural creature, that terrified him. I'm going to say a little bit more about what we have in Luke 1, 12, and 13 that leaves no doubt about the terror that was in his mind, but we'll just kind of hold on to that mentally for now. Skipping forward a little bit to Luke chapter 1, in verse 30, we have an angel appearing to Mary. And again, she has the same kind of response. She's concerned. She's frightened. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Notice the expression in Luke 1, verse 30, "fear not." It is a specific construction in the original tense. And it is a construction which has the sense of there is an action that is taking place. There is an action which is ongoing, and a person is saying, you can no longer do that. It's wrong to continue in that action. In other words, Mary was in a state of fear, and the angel says to her, you need to stop being afraid. Well, that's exactly the same construction that's used of Zacharias back in Luke 1, verses 12 and 13. It's not just, oh, don't be afraid, but literally it could be translated, stop being afraid. There was fear, there was dread, there was terror, there was anxiety, there was concern, there was worry, there was alarm. When people, before the New Testament era and after the New Testament era came into being on the part of these people about being visited by an angel. After Luke 1, we come to Luke 2. Luke tells us that there were some shepherds out in the field. Now, one would think that shepherds would be some people who would be pretty brave men. After all, if you're a shepherd, especially in this culture, you're going to be out in the environment. You become accustomed to life in the outside world. At times, a shepherd would need to fight off the animals to protect their sheep. Yet angels appeared, Luke 2, 9 and 10, and these men were scared. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Well, the grammatical device that's used in Luke 1, 12 and 13, and Luke 1, 30, also happens to be used here. This angel said, stop being afraid. That's the literal force of the original text. And again, it's simply one more example of good people being scared silly when they met a heavenly creature. Well, as you begin to let these references mount, you start to wonder just how many of these can we find? Do we not find examples of people in the scriptures who meet an angel and they seem fine with it? You can find a couple of those, but those are really exceptions to what we see. Leaving the book of Luke and backing up a little bit, I want to turn back to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, the final chapter. Because again, this has a similar situation, but it involves some people that need to be mentioned. As you look at Matthew chapter 28, you find that the Lord's tomb had been securely sealed. But we know that the grave was not going to keep Jesus. It did not contain him. The Lord rose early on the first day of the week. Thus, in Matthew 28, 1, the text tells us that there were two Marys who came to the place where Jesus had been buried. We also find in verse 2 of Matthew 28 that an angel had arrived on the scene, and that angel had rolled away the stone and was sitting on it. There were Roman guards around that tomb, and these guards saw the angel. Now bear in mind who these guards must have been. More than likely they were pagans, they were Romans, hardcore soldiers who surely thought they could handle anything. They maybe thought that they had seen it all. There was nothing that was going to frighten them. Matthew 28, verse 4. And for fear of him, the watchers, that would be these soldiers, did quake and become as dead men. Now here's what I see in Matthew 28, verse 4. There were seasoned military men, men trained for battle, hardened men, and they did not respond any better to the appearance of angels than the people like Isaiah, the lady back in 1 Samuel 28, Zacharias, Mary, or anyone else. Two ladies arrived, and the angel also had a message for them. Matthew 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who has been crucified. Once again, what's the message from the angels? We recognize that you are in a state of fear. We see the anxiety. We see the concern, and you need to stop being afraid. When we listen today to people talk about angels, and there is a lot of speech in that regard, here are the things that they typically claim, at least the things that I see. Oh, the angel came down and I was left with just a sense of peace. The angel came and really blessed me. That's not what we find in the scriptures. And as we listen to the claims, we do not hear people saying, well, they scared me silly when they showed up at my house. I've never heard somebody claim that. And I don't think anybody else has here either. And yet that's precisely the kind of thing that we find in the scriptures. Well, we are thus put in this position. If we accept the claims that people make, we must reject the testimony of the scriptures. If, on the other hand, we accept the information that's found in the Bible, we must reject the claims that people make. Well, this point goes even deeper than angels. As I listen to people talk, and again, maybe not so much in the church, but people that we know, people that we work with, that kind of thing, you'll find some religious individuals who talk about doing battle with Satan. It almost sounds like these people want to meet up with Satan and just kind of shake their fist at him, take the devil by the collar and rough him up a little bit. They speak about Satan as if he's no force at all. Well, it's my studied conviction that if we were to come face to face with the devil, I believe he would scare every single one of us. And I say that based on some passages like Acts chapter 19. I want to read a couple verses from there. It's an interesting, just like 1 Samuel 28, it's a very interesting story, and in some cases, or by some standards, very unusual. Today, as we look at people and society, we find that there are those who claim to have the power to cast out evil spirits. They claim that individuals are possessed and they can exercise those spirits. They can cast them out. Well, that's not new. Jewish people have been making those claims. Others have been making the claims for many years. 2,000 years ago, there were some Jews who were making these kinds of claims. Apparently, in Acts chapter 19, we find some exorcists who thought they had found a new trick. Whatever process they had been using, they apparently became aware of Paul, and they decided that they were going to rebuke evil spirits by the name of Jesus. They knew Paul and what he was doing, so they, it seems, borrowed from him. There were seven sons of a chief priest who decided to do this, Acts 19, verse 14. But you know, these men decided to pick on the wrong evil spirit. The evil spirit that they decided to attack responded to them, Acts 19, 15. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, that is, these people who invoked the name of Jesus, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Imagine, if you will, being challenged by an evil spirit. It would be frightening if we were a Christian. But what if we were not a child of God? These men were not only challenged by the evil spirit, the Bible goes on to say in verse 16 that they were actually attacked by the evil spirit. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. When you look at the passages that we've offered tonight, there are two very clear lessons that come from the material. If we were in the presence of God, as the Bible describes that, you might think of that as heaven or in the afterlife in the Hadean realm, then we would be in an environment. We would be on a plane where angelic creatures would not seem out of the ordinary. We would be in the environment where they function, and everything indicates that we'd be very comfortable with that. But that's not currently the environment that we're in. We are presently of the earth. So supernatural creatures, that is, creatures outside of our realm, are basically like aliens to us. We're not presently on the same plane as they are. They are at the present time above us, and they're going to continue in that realm. Because there is that difference, we can see why again and again, when good people, godly people, had a chance to come into contact with these heavenly creatures, they were frightened. Well, since we are on this plane, and those creatures are on another plane, we need to be satisfied with where God has placed us. We also need to recognize that seeing an angel would likely not be as much fun as people have suggested that it would be. Second point is that God has little patience with sorcery and wizardry. We don't make that point too often, but it is, as we look at our society, it is a point that does need to be made. We have some people today, not necessarily in the church, that like to try to tap into the underworld or contact the dead. Those things are pagan. They are satanic practices. A lot of people have an interest in what's been called the dark side, the underworld, trying to reach out and contact a relative. There have been some TV shows in that regard. People want to communicate with the dead. They want to call up spirits. Or we've even had some cases where people claim that they sought to make a pact with the devil. For the Christian, this is a side of life to leave alone. If it's frightening to become involved with the good angel, imagine what the consequence would be if someone were to become involved with an evil angel. Acts 19 helps us understand that, as does 1 Samuel 28. Witchcraft, sorcery, all of those things have no association with the gospel. God calls his people to a life that's described in the New Testament. The Bible says he calls us through his word, through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14. We hope, if you're someone who has never responded to that call, that you'll think about it. God calls you to what's right, to what's good, what's holy, to a life where when you depart this life, you can enter into the presence of heavenly beings, into a presence of bliss and eternal blessedness. If you've not yet made that choice tonight, you can take the steps that are required. faith, if you believe, you're on the right road. But to be with the good, you've got to live in a good way, consistent with the scriptures. That's repentance. If you're willing to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, you can take the final step, being baptized into Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 4, so that your sins can be washed away, Acts 22, verse 16. And then a call to faithfulness. Tonight, if you've not yet taken those first steps, or if you have and you've gotten off the track and you'd like help from the people who are here, will you let us know as we stand and encourage you with a selected song?